The psalmist says in Psalm 100, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Let us pray. Father, we do give you thanks this evening for that testimony many years ago to your love and your faithfulness towards your people throughout the generations. And here we are, 3,000 or so years later, and our God, our very presence here in your presence is a testimony to your great faithfulness. We thank you, our God, that over the centuries you have continued to watch over your people. We thank you, our God, that you have continued to build your church. And we are here tonight, our God, as a testimony to all that you have done for us. And we do pray that what we say and do tonight may indeed be pleasing and honouring to you. May it be a great testimony to your grace, to your love for us. And we do pray, our God, that you would help us in some way to express our love and our gratitude to you. We do commit ourselves to you now. Pray for the help and work of your Spirit throughout our service tonight. May he help us to worship you not simply with our hearts, not simply with our lips and with our heads, but with our hearts. May our entire being give you the praise that you are worthy of tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn in our Bibles for our scripture reading. That's taken from Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 1. And if you were here this morning, then it may sound a little bit familiar, but I don't make any apologies for that. We are going to be looking tonight at from verse 8 through to verse 14, but we'll read the whole chapter this evening. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Let us turn in our Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 1. Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 1. It's a well-known fact that some of us are happy to listen and allow others to do the talking most of the time. And it's equally well known that there's others amongst us who are happy to do the talking and allow others to listen most of the time. And you probably know which of those categories that you fit into. And if you don't know, then speak to someone who knows you reasonably well, and they'll probably be kind enough and honest enough to tell you. Now, let me just say that it's not wrong to belong to either of those categories. We need both types of people in this life. There can, however, be a problem when you get several people from the same category in the same location at the same time. And so, for example, can you imagine what it'd be like if four or five of you who prefer to do all the listening, if you were to travel to London in a car for 4 or 5 hours or however long it takes? It might be painfully quiet. Unless, of course, you have the radio switched on for the entire journey. At least with that scenario, you can resolve the problem by switching on the radio, whereas the other scenario cannot be so easily resolved. Can you imagine travelling to London in a car where everyone, including yourself, are desperate to do the talking? Well, being someone who prefers to talk, I know what it's like to be in that sort of situation, and what often happens in a situation like that, where everybody's trying to get in and add their bit, what often happens is that we start butting in before the previous person has even finished their sentence. Have you ever been in a situation where that has happened? Where people butt in and don't even allow someone to finish their sentence? Well, if you were here this morning, then you witnessed a situation very similar to that. And the reason I say that is because in the original Greek, verses 3 to 14 of Ephesians chapter 1 is one long, continuous sentence. And yet, what did I do? Before Paul had even finished his sentence, while he was mid-sentence, I butted in and preached this morning's sermon. Well, we're now going to listen to the remainder of Paul's sentence. And the first thing we hear as we do so is in verses 9 and 10. And there we hear an encouragement to praise God for our knowledge about the future. An encouragement to praise God for our knowledge about the future. Now, if you look at verses 3 and 14, if you compare verses 3 and 14, you'll see that this long sentence of Paul's, it starts and ends in the same way. And that is in praise to God. And what we have between those two references is several reasons why those of us who are Christians this evening can and should be praising our God. If you were here this morning, then you may remember that the first of those reasons was given in verse 3, and that was the extent to which our God has blessed us. He hasn't been mean or meagre with us. He hasn't blessed us but drip feed. Instead, says Paul, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. The second reason for praising God was given in verses 4 to 6, and that was because in a past eternity, prior to the creation of this universe, God chose us and predestined us to be adopted as his children. Verses 7 and 8, we had an explanation of how our adoption as God's children has been achieved in practice, and that is through the redemption that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. Those are just some of the great blessings that God in his grace has lavished upon us. And he has done so, says Paul, at the end of verse 8, with all wisdom and understanding. And as part of that wisdom and understanding that God has given us, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. In other words, one of the great blessings that God has given us is the insight or the understanding to know the mystery of his will concerning the future. Now, we use the word mystery to refer to something that's eerie or spooky or just completely baffling. But in the New Testament, the word is usually used to describe something which requires divine revelation if it is to be known and understood. It's a word that's usually used to describe something that can't be known or figured out naturally, but which requires divine revelation if it's going to be known and understood. And in most cases, it's referring to something which was previously hidden from us, but which has now been made known by God. And that is the sense in which Paul is using it here. One of the great blessings we have known from God as a result of coming to faith in Jesus Christ is an understanding of God's great plans for the future. We are no longer in the dark as to where world history is heading. Isn't that a great blessing? Oh, we don't know the dates and we don't know all the details, and we shouldn't try and figure out what we've not been told. But we do know the basic facts of what God is going to do in the future. And what a great blessing that is. Down throughout history, men and women have been both fascinated and frightened by the future. And our generation is no exception to that. And that is why astrology, fortune telling, tarot cards, they are bigger business today than they have ever been. There's no shortage of theories circulating on the internet as to how our world is going to come to an end and when it's likely to happen. And however far-fetched those theories may sound at times, it's the sort of thing that people believe, and it's the sort of thing that people have sleepless nights over. But one of the great blessings of being a Christian is that we have not been left guessing concerning God's will for the future. In his great grace, he has made known to us his plans concerning the future. And what a great plan it is. End of verse 10. It is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Since Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden, the human race has been living in opposition towards God, and the entire creation has been out of sync with its creator. Both it, i.e. the creation, and we have miserably failed to serve the great purpose for which it and we were created in the first place. As creatures, we've been living in a state of rebellion. The creation has been existing in a state of frustration. And it's our rebellion and its frustration that explains all the ugly and horrible and unpleasant things that we see in our own lives and that we see on our news bulletins from day to day. And you know as well as I do that it gets so bad at times that there are many people who ask in despair, when or how or where is it ever going to end? Have you ever heard people ask that sort of question? Have you ever asked it yourself? Well, according to what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 1, God has appointed a time when it is going to end. God has appointed a time when he is going to blow the final whistle on world history as we know it, and he is going to put it all right. And the way in which he is going to do that is by bringing into existence, into being, a new heaven and a new earth. And within that new heaven and new earth, everyone and everything will live under the rightful rule and authority of Jesus Christ. That is what Paul means in verse 10 when he says that all things in heaven and on earth will be brought under one head, even Christ. Please note, all things will be brought under the authority of Jesus Christ on that day. There will be no opt-out clauses for people who don't like Jesus. There won't be overseas territories or distant planets that we can move to in order to escape his rule and his authority. No. And therefore, if you're not a Christian this evening, then what that means for you is that the Jesus that you have despised and the Jesus you have rejected and the Jesus you have rebelled against throughout your entire life is the very same Jesus that you will face as judge on that day. And in that judgment, you will be made to bow the knee and acknowledge that he is indeed Lord. Far better to acknowledge him as Lord now, and in doing so, know him as both your Lord and your Saviour, both now in this life and on that future day. And for those of us who do know this Jesus as Lord and Saviour, we can look forward to that future day with a great sense of excitement and anticipation. Isn't that a great blessing? In a world that is characterized by so much sin and strife and sadness, we can look forward to a better world where there will be none of those things. In a world that is characterized by so much antagonism and indifference towards our Lord, we can look forward to a time and to a world in which his rightful rule will be blatantly obvious for all to see. In a world which is characterized by so much hopelessness, we can tonight have hope. Hope. Not a mindless, groundless pie in the sky when you die sort of hope, but rather a sure and certain and meaningful hope. And the only reason we have such a hope this evening is because God has given us the wisdom and the understanding to know the mystery of his will, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things together under one head, even Christ. To know that that's what the future holds and to be prepared for that future is a great blessing, and one that we can praise our God for this evening. Secondly, moving on, verses 11 to 13, we can praise God for our inclusion in God's great plan of redemption. Now, although Paul begins the letter, by addressing all the saints in Ephesus, and although verses 3 to 10 is describing blessings which are known by everyone who is in Christ through faith, there does appear to be a narrowing of the focus in verse 11. Rather than speaking now about every Christian, he's speaking in verse 11 about a particular category of Christian. And who could that be? Well, the answer is in verse 12. It is those who were the first to hope in Christ. Those who were the first to hope in Christ. And who were they? Well, as you read through the four Gospels and then the book of Acts, it becomes evident that those who first came to faith in Jesus Christ were primarily from a Jewish background. For example, it's chapter 8 of Acts, before you read of people becoming Christians who weren't thoroughly Jewish. And it's chapter 10 of Acts, before you read of people becoming Christians who were thoroughly Gentile. And so purely from a chronological point of view, it was people of Jewish background who were the first to put their hope and their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. And that shouldn't surprise us, because it was they who had been privileged to have a history that pointed forward to the coming of Christ, was it not? For example, it was the Jews who had possessed the Old Testament scriptures, which contained all those Old Testament promises about a coming Messiah. It was the Jews who had been visited by one prophet after another who taught about a coming messianic era. It was the Jews that John the Baptist had been sent to as a final last-minute preparation for the coming of the Christ. And so in view of their privileged history, it's not surprising that it was they who were the first to hear the good news about Jesus, and it's not surprising that it was some of them who were the first to believe the good news about Jesus. Humanly speaking, and I emphasize humanly speaking, they were the obvious candidates for hearing and believing the gospel. And that's why Paul made a point, if you read the book of Acts, that's why Paul made a point of visiting the synagogue as he arrived in a new town or a new city. And as you read the book of Acts, you discover that some of the Jews in those places did believe his message. And having come to faith in Jesus Christ, Paul can say in verse 11, concerning himself and his fellow believers from a Jewish background, he can say, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Now, did you notice the sphere in which they had received and known such blessings? It was in him, start of verse 11, i.e., it was in Christ that they had been chosen and predestined by God. Which indicates, does it not, that regardless of historical heritage, regardless of religious privileges, and nobody had more of them than the Jews, but regardless of such privileges, the spiritual blessings of Ephesians chapter 1 are only known by those who are in Christ. And therefore, regardless of our history or heritage or the home that we have come from this evening, each of us needs to make sure that we are in Christ through trusting in Christ. In spite of their privileged background, Jewish people still needed to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ if they were going to be saved. That's why the people that Paul refers to in verses 11 and 12, they are people who have put their hope. Please note, he's speaking about himself and his fellow believers from a Jewish background. They're people who have put their hope in what? They haven't put their hope in their nationality. They haven't put their hope in their ethnic background. They haven't put their hope in their privileged upbringing. But rather, they are those who have put their hope in Christ. It was only Jews who were in Christ through trusting in Christ who could rightly claim to be amongst the chosen and redeemed people of God. And they were in that privileged position, end of verse 12, that they might be for the praise of his glory. But the fascinating thing that the book of Ephesians highlights is that it's not only them who are in that privileged position. Did you notice what Paul goes on to say in verse 13? And you also. And so if in verses 11 and 12 he's speaking about those who were the first to put their hope in Christ, when he comes to verse 13, and you also were included, who's he speaking about? You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. If verses 11 and 12 were referring to Christians from a Jewish background, verse 13 is referring to Christians from a Gentile background. In other words, he's referring to people like you and me if we are Christians this evening. And what he's saying is that having believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we too We too, in spite of our background, we too have been included in Christ. We too have been incorporated into the chosen and redeemed people of God. We too have become the recipients of all these great blessings in Ephesians chapter 1. And for us as Gentile people, do you realize just how much of a blessing that is? If we think that the Jews were, humanly speaking, the more obvious candidates for hearing and believing the good news about Jesus, then, humanly speaking, Gentiles like you and me were the most unlikely candidates. No matter how patriotic or proud you may be about your nationality this evening, and I realise at this time of year when the Six Nations are on, people in South Wales get very patriotic. But no matter how patriotic or proud you may be about your nationality or about your history or your upbringing, yours is nothing compared to that of those Jewish people back then. Well, this morning I mentioned that the fact that local locations like St. David's and St. Fagans and so on, although I mentioned that those names suggest that we have had a religious history in the past and possibly even a Christian history to some extent, do you realize that that's all been within the last 2,000 years at the very most? You go back further than that and what do you find? Go back further than that and look to see how many of the Old Testament prophets set foot on our shores. Go back further than 2,000 years and see how many of the Old Testament books, how many of the scriptures were originally communicated through the medium of Welsh or English or whatever it was that we were speaking back then. You won't find one. And consequently, if you go back far enough, you'll discover that in contrast to Old Testament Israel, you'll discover in contrast that ours is a history and a heritage of either paganism or pluralism. Humanly speaking, we had no chance of even hearing about these spiritual blessings, let alone ever experiencing them. Humanly speaking, we had no chance whatsoever of ever being incorporated into the people of God. No chance. And yet, says Paul in verse 13, and you Gentile people of all people, you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Can you believe it? Having heard and believed the gospel, we have become those who are in Christ. And being in Christ, we've been the recipients of all these great blessings in Ephesians chapter 1. The very same blessings that our brothers and sisters from a Jewish background have also known as a result of believing the gospel. Ours hasn't been a second-rate experience of God's salvation. No. As Gentiles who have believed the gospel, we have known the very same blessings as men like Paul and Peter and so on, who believed the gospel from a Jewish privileged background. Oh, as Gentile people, we may not have been the first to put our hope in Christ. But having put our hope in Christ, we can now rejoice with those who were the first, that we too have been chosen in him before the creation of the world, that we too have been predestined to be adopted as his sons. As Gentiles who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, we can rejoice that we too have found in him the redemption and the forgiveness of sins that we so desperately needed. As Gentiles who have trusted in Christ, we can rejoice that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And therefore, as Gentiles, we praise God this evening that we were ever included in his great plan of redemption. Thirdly and finally, we can praise God this evening for the assurance of future glory. Verses 13 and 14. Now, if you read the whole of verse 13, it's clear that these Christians in Ephesus had not only heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, they had also believed it. And says Paul to them, and to those of us who have believed that same gospel tonight, he says, having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now, as you probably know, one of the big issues in the Brexit debate is the border between Northern Ireland and the Republic of Ireland. And the challenge that our politicians are facing is to find a way to keep a track of all the goods, because if we come out the customs union, then that's what we'll need to do. We'll need to keep a track of all the goods that cross the border, but we're trying to find a way of doing that without reintroducing our border. And so because of custom duties and so on, we'll need to know where every batch of goods has come from and who it belongs to and where it's going when it enters and leaves the United Kingdom. The time that it's taken our politicians to discuss it, you might think that it's a completely new phenomenon to deal with. And yet people have been keeping a track of goods for centuries. It's not a new thing. People have been keeping a track of their goods for centuries. For example, if a trader called Bobby from Ephesus was sending a parcel by ship to someone in Rome, then there would need to be some way of identifying that parcel as belonging to Bobby. And there was. There was a way. It was called a seal. And once the parcel had been put together, there would be some wax that would be dripped on the parcel, and while the wax was soft, Bobby would make a mark on it, a unique mark, a peculiar mark, whether it was some form of signature or some ring or something, Bobby would make a mark on the seal that would identify that parcel as being his. The seal was a mark of ownership. Something which identified the rightful owner of the goods. And likewise, says Paul in verse 13, having believed the gospel, you and I have been marked with a seal that identifies us as belonging to God. And that seal is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, please note two things. Firstly, the seal is the Holy Spirit, rather than something that the Holy Spirit does in us or for us. The seal is the Holy Spirit. And secondly, it's having believed the gospel. Please note, the whole context of Ephesians chapter 1 is all the saints in Ephesus. Everyone in Ephesus who has believed the gospel. Not just some. Everyone. It's having believed the gospel and not having had some remarkable post-conversion experience that applies to only a few selected people within the church. No, it's having believed the gospel that we have received the seal of the Spirit. And therefore, every single believer in Jesus Christ, from the moment of their conversion, has received this seal of the Spirit. The indwelling presence of the Spirit from the time we believe is the seal that marks us out as belonging to God. And so, that being the case, there's no need for us to keep asking God to borrow the words of the hymn writer, take my heart, O take and seal it. Having believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have been marked in him with a seal. That seal being the promised Holy Spirit. And as a result of having that seal of ownership, you can be confident. You can be confident that your God is not going to lose you in transit somewhere between conversion and glory. That's what you can be sure of. Another reason why our eternal salvation as believers in Jesus Christ is secure is because the indwelling Holy Spirit is not only a seal of ownership, he's also a deposit guaranteeing our future and our final inheritance. You go and buy a new car, and although the full price of the car is £10,000, I know that's quite cheap for a new car today, but it is possible. Although the price of the new car is £10,000, you don't need to pay the full £10,000 now. What the garage will probably want you to do now, what they will want from you, is a deposit. A deposit of something like £2,000, and that deposit reassures the garage that you're serious about the car and you have every intention of coming back to pay the rest of it. That deposit is a down payment which guarantees full and final and future payment. And likewise, says Paul, the Holy Spirit given to you by God at the time of your conversion is a deposit or down payment which guarantees that God will keep his word and complete his great work of salvation in your life. The Holy Spirit of God is a pledge from God. A pledge that our future glorious inheritance is secure and it will one day be ours. It's a deposit guaranteeing that. The Spirit given to us at the time of our conversion is a deposit guaranteeing our future inheritance. It's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance not just for a few months or even a few years of our Christian experience. And says Paul, he is a deposit which continues to guarantee our inheritance until that future day when God fully and finally redeems those who by grace are his possession, and he does so to the praise of his glory. Isn't that great? And so one of the things we can praise God for this evening, because of the Holy Spirit given to us as a seal, a mark of ownership, because of the Holy Spirit given to us by God as a deposit, guaranteeing full and final payment by God, guaranteeing our full and final redemption, one of the things that we can praise God for this evening is the assurance that we have of future glory. Now, if you compare verse 4 and verse 14, you'll see that, bearing in mind that this is all one sentence, if you compare verse 4 and verse 14, you'll see that this is a sentence which covers a big period of time. In fact, it's a sentence that spans from before time to after time. It's a sentence that spans from one eternity to another eternity. It's a sentence that begins in a past eternity and it ends in a future eternity. And as we've traveled with Paul's sentence from a past eternity to a future eternity, we've heard about some of the tremendous blessings which are ours if we belong to Jesus Christ this evening. There are the blessings of a past eternity, chosen in Christ before the creation of the world. There are the blessings of the present, that in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. There are the blessings of a future eternity, the blessing of knowing what's coming on that day and the assurance of knowing that we will be safe and secure on that day. And please note, these are blessings which have involved each of the persons within the triune Godhead. Did you notice that? We were chosen by God the Father. It's in Christ that we've found redemption and the forgiveness of sin, and the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a seal and as a deposit. They're blessings which have involved the entire Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so it's a sentence that spans from one eternity to another and incorporates the work of the triune Godhead. And so we're left wondering, how on earth did Paul get so much into a single sentence? Or a tremendous sentence it is. And yet, did you notice that although we have traveled from one eternity to another, the sentence finishes on the very same note that it began on. And that is the praise which our God is worthy of for having blessed us in such a wonderful way. That's how the sentence starts. And that's how the sentence ends, to the praise of his glory. As I said this morning, Paul's primary purpose in writing this sentence, his primary purpose is not simply to sharpen our theological understanding of these great blessings, although I do hope that has happened to some extent today. or his primary purpose? Is that from those of us who have known and experienced these great blessings, we might give our God the praise that he is due? That is the response that Paul longs for from those who read and believe and appreciate this great sentence of his, that we might be for the praise of his glory. Let us pray. Father, we bow this evening and we bow to thank you for the way in which you have dealt with us. We are here tonight, our God, as those whose track record is one of sin and rebellion against you. Our God, as Paul would tell the Ephesians a little later on in the book, we are no different from the people around us. We too are by nature children of wrath. We're here, our God, bowed in your presence as people whose track record by nature is one of sin and rebellion, and whose track record by nationality is nothing to write home about. We were Gentiles living in darkness. And yet, our God, we thank you and praise you that, like those first Christians in Ephesus, you have not dealt with us as we deserve to be dealt with. Our God, we give you thanks tonight for your great love and your great grace towards us. We thank you, our God, for the great blessings that are ours tonight in Christ. We thank you, our God, for the blessings of a past eternity. We thank you that you chose us in him before even the world was created. We thank you, our God, for the redemption and the forgiveness of sins that we have known in the present. And we give you thanks for the great hope and the great assurance that is ours as we look forward to a coming eternity. Father, we do pray that those of us who know you and are trusting in Christ tonight, we do pray, our God, that you would help us to appreciate more than we've ever done the great love that you've lavished upon us, the great blessings that are ours in Christ. And Father, for any tonight who do not know you, who know nothing of these blessings, Father, we do pray that you would open their eyes and enable them to see their need of Christ. And we pray that through faith in him, that they too may come to know the forgiveness and the redemption that is to be found in him and in him alone. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.